It's great to be with you. And before we do anything, I'd like to tell you something of my wife. I know some of you folks have been praying for her. It's been a terrible year. And at the end of it, the medical community says, nothing we can do. pardon me. Last week, we saw the oncologist, and he said, she's in remission. Isn't that great? Amen. All the medicine couldn't heal her, but the prayers of God's people did. Wonderful. Or the Lord did, in part because of your prayers. Thank you. wonderful to see the change in her. We're going to read this morning from, we're going to start at Ephesians chapter 1. And this whole thinking process came up because a few weeks ago I attended a celebration of life for a sister in the Lord who had left this earth, gone to be with the Lord. And she came from a large family, and they had a lot of friends, and there was an open mic, and it was great to hear everybody talk about her, and everybody spoke very well about her. And for some reason, it jumped out to my mind and heart. There was one difference, and it just seemed like the difference between day and night to me, and that was every one of her family and friends who, who were not believers, remembered her in the past tense as she was. And all of her believing family and friends remembered her in the present tense. And that thought jumped into my mind and my heart, and it has shaped my thinking over the last couple of weeks. And so we're going to take a little look at something of this difference between living and dying. And I trust there'll be something for you from the Lord. Ephesians 1 begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a fairly standard introduction as to the way of writing letters in those days, but verse 3 begins the actual content. And it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And I think I'll stop just there. It goes on to verse 14, but this morning we're not going to look at all the details of that. It's an amazing paragraph, and I recommend it to you for your personal thought and devotion. The first sentence of it is verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and we might speak a bit about that later, but in verse 6, he says that all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace for which he made us accepted in the beloved. And the whole purpose of this is to glorify God. And he is the God of glory. And that's the thought that I'd like to spend some time on this morning. God is eternal, and that doesn't mean that he is eternally living one day at a time. No, eternity is not the same as time. And one of the differences is that time is constant change. But God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture says. Now, if you can understand that, you're better than me. This is something that our lives are constant change. We're very familiar with change, and we can talk all we want and theorize about eternity and try and describe it, but I think when we get there, we'll know the reality of that. We already in Christ have that eternal life. But the point here is God created man for his glory, to show forth his glory, to be his representative within the creation, and be the physical display of that eternal glory. That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? And we want to look a little bit at what that means. So, if you're following along in your Bibles, turn back to the book of Genesis, the very first book, very first chapter. Genesis chapter 1, it gives the account of creation, and it goes through the 7 days of creation. It begins with God, just as Ephesians began with God. And in verse 26, he begins to speak of the creation of man. And it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" That's quite a statement, isn't it? We are to be the physical display within the creature of the God who, because he's not physical, can't be seen physically, and yet he's glorious beyond knowing. And the purpose of man was to represent him so accurately within the creature, within the creation, that his glory would be shown. And so to that end, he made man in his image and in his likeness. An image is a visible display, a representation of something that can't be seen. And so too with likenesses, like somebody else or something else, you know. And that's how God created man. So what does that look like? What is it that people are to see in man as he was created? Well, first thing it says in verse 26, after what we just read, is let them have dominion. God is a God of dominion. He created the heavens and the earth. They're his, made for his reasons, for his purposes. And he, being glorious, his purposes are always glorious. And so when he made man, he gave him dominion, or to represent him, to rule the earth, I suppose you could say, as God would have if he were a man. And the fact is, that's a terrible way of saying it. God is in control of the creature every minute of every day, and yet, apart from man, we wouldn't know that. Nobody would know that or experience the greatness of it. And then it says, where are we? Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And for mankind to exist, it takes a man and a woman, and they have a child, and so on it goes, and here we are. Well, God is one God, but he's three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each person distinct, each person with full liberty and freedom of action, and yet they live and function together so intimately in union. There's only one God. Now, again, that's a little bit beyond me, but I'm happy to hear any enlightenment that any of you can give me on these mysterious things. But he created man as a physical representation of that same reality. And then verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God is an abundant God. He is a fruitful God. And he created man to show that and represent that. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And we've already talked a little bit about the role of it. And he, in verse 29, he says, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed for you, it shall be food. And we get God is a God of fruitfulness, of abundance. And so too with the beasts of the field and so on. And then in verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. God is good. And it was all very good. And we might wonder at that as you look at the world today and see the things that are going on, and especially throughout mankind. But this is the record of the creation of all this universe that we live in. And so man was made in his image and likeness to show forth his glory. We might ask ourselves how we're doing on that. When you come to chapter 2, it says, verse 1, then thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended the work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day. God's a God of rest. rested from all the work that he had done, and God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work. The work was done, and now it was time to enjoy it, to live it out, and to do that to his glory, that he would be made known in the creation. And so, having done that, it goes on to say that God put the man in a garden. You remember the Garden of Eden? That was a paradise. No other word that I know would adequately describe it. It was lush, it was green, it was fruitful, it was all these things that God had made everything for, and he put the man and the woman in the garden, and he said, it's all yours. Enjoy. Well, God's a God of enjoyment, too, and they certainly were put into an abundant place. Isn't that so? Now, if you drop your eye down to chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and God commanded the man, his wife was there with him, although we get the record of her creation a little bit later, but in other passages we find out his wife was with him. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, there was one other reference to this earlier, and my eyes not seeing it just now. And he mentioned two trees. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that's pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the tree of life was one of those trees that God said, enjoy, help yourself. You ever say to somebody, get a life, will you? Well, God said to Adam, get a life. There's the tree of life. Eat and enjoy and live. God is the living God, eternal life. And man was not eternal, he was created. But again, to be a physical representation of the invisible God in all his glory. And in order to do that, the one instruction he had was concerning life was eat of this tree of life. But when it comes to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says the way to learn the difference between good and evil is don't eat it. Do not eat this tree. And all Adam had to do was believe God, take him at his word, and not eat of that. And if he had done that, and every believer here will understand this, as we take God at his word and live accordingly, we experience in some measure his goodness. And consequently, if Adam had obeyed, he would gain the knowledge of good. God is good, and by definition, anything that opposed that good would be evil. That's a far stronger word than bad, isn't it? Not just bad, evil. And so it's simple, straightforward. Get a life and enjoy. And you've got a brain in your head. You need to know the difference between good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. That's the whole of it. You know the story, I'm sure. By the time you come into chapter 3, in comes that old serpent, the devil, evil incarnate, if we could say that. And in the very first verse of chapter 3, he says to the woman, not to the man. Now, I don't know how much to make out of that. The woman was there with him. She knew what God had said to her husband, but there's no record that he said that to her. But the tempter comes and he doesn't speak to the man, he speaks to the woman. And has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, maybe it's just the wording of my particular version, but God said to them they were free to eat of all the trees of the garden. Just the one was withheld. And however the translation works out, that statement made by the wicked one was one of those very ambiguous statements that you could almost take either way. And the woman answered him in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And she did pretty good. Answered him pretty straightforward. And knew the consequences that were involved. And so verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you'll not die. What's he saying there? God's a liar. Or God has misled you. Or you must have misunderstood him. Or however you want to put that, but it's exactly the opposite of what God had told her. If you're familiar with the scripture teaching on this old serpent, the devil, he was the highest of the spirit creatures, the angels. He was an archangel, and he looked at himself and thought, boy, I'm wonderful. He'd make a pretty good 21st century Canadian, don't you think? And he just couldn't see himself submitting to any higher authority, and so he became the origin of sin, and so he essentially accuses God of lying. And then he says in verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And he says, God's not only not telling you the truth, but he knows he's not telling you the truth because he's trying to keep you from something. And he knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. They weren't blind. And God had essentially said, yes, that's the tree that's going to give you the knowledge of good and evil. And so in that sense, their eyes would be open. Good and evil is not something that you see physically. And yet God said the way to learn it is don't eat. The tempter says the way to know good and evil is to eat. Because God's lying to you. Who's she going to believe? This is not a matter of logic. This is not a matter of intellectual superiority. This is not a matter of rational thinking. This is a matter of choice who you will believe. She either believes God, or she believes this tempter. And you know the result. She took of the tree and ate, and the man was right there with her. And so in verse 6, it says at the end of the verse, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I think he showed himself pretty cowardly there, don't you think? If he was there listening to this conversation, and it seems he did, you'd think he would have jumped in and protected his wife and said, you know, put it straight. But he didn't. And I wonder, you don't necessarily have to agree with me on this, but I wonder if he was wanting to see what would happen. And remember, God said, in the day that you eat, you will surely die. And I believe it meant right that instant. But his wife ate, and she kept on talking and doing what she always did, and, you know, living. And I wonder if Adam thought, well, this serpent is right. God wasn't being honest with us. I don't know. I'm making that up, you know, but I'm just trying to make sense out of the fact that he was there and he didn't say anything. And if his wife could eat and not die, why couldn't he? And so he took it and he ate. Whatever the explanation is, the fact of the matter is God had told him, and all he had to do was believe God and act accordingly, and he would live for the glory of God in all of his existence. And God is eternal, and he's made us for eternity. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Adam ate, he died. Died that very second. Now you might wonder at that. He, according to the record, he lived a long, long life, hundreds of years, as they seemed to do back in those days. But he wasn't living. He was dying because he already died. The instant he ate, he died in spirit. He still had a spirit, but it was a spirit of death and dying. There was no life in his spirit. And consequently, it took a few hundred years for his body to catch up with his spirit and so on, and die. But he died the instant he ate it, spent the rest of his life dying. God did not make man for death. He made man for life. And so the very first thing he does is promise the Lord Jesus as coming a man that would be the Savior. He would be born of the woman, the woman's seed. The man would have no part in him. Adam was dead. And again, you don't have to agree with me on this, but I think God didn't say to Eve, don't eat it. Said to Adam, don't eat it. So, whatever. She ate, he ate, they kept on living until the death of their spirit consumed all of them. But God promised another man, seed of the woman, and then they suddenly became aware of something. They were naked. Well, you and I understand that they were naked. But we understand that because we live this side of this story. They'd been naked ever since they were created. Weren't even aware of it. Wasn't an issue. It wasn't a problem. All of a sudden, they feel a sense of loss. They're ashamed. So they made clothes for themselves out of leaves of trees. Not a very fashionable clothing, is it? Anyway, God came and made different clothes for them. The best that man could do was leaves from trees. But God put to death some animal. I like to think of it as a lamb. And out of the skins of those animals made clothes for them. And in essence, the man and the woman would live in the skin of another because that other died for them that they might have that. It's a picture to me of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so you know the gospel, God says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that promise, I believe, came immediately according to this story. So the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus is not something unique to our day. They wouldn't have known the name Jesus, but they knew that God had promised a Savior. At any rate, we get this story of death and life. They died. And therefore, they spent the rest of their life dying. But they did something else, and you'll be thankful to them for this. They had children. And their children had children who had children and children until you were born and I was born. We're all descendant from this man. The existence that he passed on, that they passed on, was that of death, spiritual death. And so we read in the New Testament, all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. We cannot possibly glorify God in our natural state. And we're dead, born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay. What does a dead man do? Exactly what they did. Spend their days dying. You know how that goes, don't you? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Everything is done in the light of death, which was the wages of sin. My wife's year this year was a violent reminder that physical death is on the doorstep, you know? All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And death is the wages of sin. And so we spend our days dying. We have to get it while we can. We use our superior intellect. We use our superior knowledge. Today, there's never been a man on the earth that could compare with the knowledge even of the average man today. The factual knowledge of science and all that sort of stuff. And you look at all these wonderful things, they don't have the knowledge of life. We have the knowledge of death because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And the only thing we can do is spend our time dying. And that death will eventually come. But thank God, He's God, not that old serpent. He created the earth for good, not for evil. He created man for the highest possible calling, and He wasn't about to give that up. And so the very first thing He did when they died was promise His Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the seed of the woman, the one in whom we as believers in Christ are clothed with His righteousness. Marvelous, isn't it? Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Well, we're all here born of Adam. The question is, are you born again? Are you confident in your knowledge of good and evil? Or have you yielded to God's reality of good and evil? They're opposites. Well, God made us as moral creatures. And within our natural lives, we talk, oh, you know so-and-so, what a great guy he is or she is. Oh, that guy, don't waste your time on them, you know, nothing but trouble. The truth is that all of it is death. Only in Christ do we begin to live. Only in Christ do we know the reality of life. And I tell you what, it's not a matter of logic, it's a matter of faith. Just as sin was a matter of faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus who has died. Marvelous, isn't it? Died our death, bearing our sin, and that would hold us in death for eternity. And it couldn't hold him 3 days. Well, he wasn't sinning. He was doing his Father's will. He was taking our place. He was glorifying God. He was the man that would be as man was created to be. And God knew, even before he made the heavens and the earth, we read that in Ephesians. But he loved his creation and that he was going to make, and he loves the mankind in it, and wouldn't let that stop him because he had the salvation, he had the remedy right there, right from the start. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The difference between a living person and a dying person is the dying person spends his time dying, and the living person spends his time living. And that takes me right back to that celebration of life. That dear sister, physically she died. Our bodies come from Adam, the first. But spiritually, she was alive. And she had written out her testimony for everybody to hear at the celebration of life. And she had said she wanted the gospel preached at it in short form and a whole bunch of things like that. It was glorious. And it was a joyful occasion, except for those who moaned and wailed because they had lost their sister, husband, or not husband, but whatever the relationship with him was. But one thing is sure, God made us to be the living demonstration of his glory, and he's a living God. Are you living or are you dying? Are you natural born? Well, yeah, we're all natural born, but have you been born again? The difference is eternal. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for your great love to us, that even before creation, knowing what would happen, you took care of that problem right from the start. And as a result, we are here today. We thank you for the life that you have given us in Christ. I thank you for the demonstration of that in my wife's health and in her spiritual living and attitude throughout the days of struggle and difficulty physically. Thank you for the remembrance that we had of our salvation this morning, in breaking bread and drinking the cup. And we join our hearts together as believers and express our desire to glorify you more fully than we ever have before. But Father, our hearts go out to those amongst us who don't know the Lord as their Savior, in terms of their experience of faith. Perhaps they've heard, perhaps they haven't, but dead in trespasses and sin, and so wasting their existence, dying, and all the time there is a Savior. May it be, if there's anyone in that category here today, may it be that they would turn their hearts in faith and receive Christ and be saved. We cast ourselves upon you with joy and thanksgiving, because we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I don't sing good, and you probably don't want a long song, but we can.